I'm going to have you join me in John's Gospel, chapter 6. John, chapter 6, we'll give you a second to turn there. And we're going to be looking at a familiar story, a miracle that is recorded here by John. And it begins in verse 1. It says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he had performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?' But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little.' One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?' Then Jesus said, 'Make the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, which he had given them, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. So when they had been filled, he said to his disciples, 'Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost.' Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world.'" Now, Jesus obviously did many miracles that are recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. If we were to add them up, it's about 36, 37 miracles that we have recorded. But there is only one miracle, aside from the resurrection, that is actually recorded in all 4 of the Gospels, and that is this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, which should strike us as being a bit odd, because feeding 5,000 people, though impressive, is, in my mind at least, not one of the most impressive miracles that Jesus did. In fact, some of the other miracles you would think that all 4 of the evangelists would have recorded in their telling of the story of Jesus, but we find that that doesn't happen at all. To me, some of the impressive miracles would be, say, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. But do you know that it is only John who records that story? Anytime Jesus would raise somebody from the dead, we would think that that would be pretty spectacular. The raising of the widow's son from the dead is only recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Then we read about the healing of the servant's ear. If you remember that story, when Jesus was being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter pulled out his sword and hacked off the ear of one of the Roman servants, and Jesus picked up that ear off the ground, maybe dusted it off, and bam, put it right back on the side of his head. To me, that would be pretty wow, you know, to have seen that. But there's only one of the Gospels that actually records that story at all. And so it is with so many of the other miracles that we would say were impressive. Walking on water, Luke doesn't mention it at all. Jesus stilling the storm, John doesn't mention it at all. But this is the one miracle, aside from the resurrection, that all 4 of these evangelists decided to record. So it begs the question, why? What was it about this miracle that all of them decided to tell the story about it? I began to think about that, and my first thought was, well, it is a miracle that involves an all-you-can-eat buffet. And it was 4 guys that were actually telling the story, so guys and food go together pretty well. That might have been the reason. But then I thought that, well, it was the Holy Spirit that actually inspired each of them to record this story. So it was the Spirit of God who wanted this story told in all 4 of the Gospels. So why would the Spirit of God want to repeat it 4 times? Well, ultimately, we don't really know the answer for sure. But we do know this. is that the miracles were not done for show. This one or any of the other miracles were not just simply Jesus showing off a little bit. They all served a purpose. And the main purpose of each of these miracles was to authenticate Jesus and the message that he had come to bring. He wasn't simply doing these for effect. He was doing these that they would point to him and who he was. In fact, in John's gospel, every miracle that is recorded by John, John does not call it a miracle. He actually calls it a sign. And you know that a sign is really not there for itself. A sign is not really directing attention to itself. It's directing attention to something else. And so the miracles were. They weren't to draw attention to themselves. They were to draw attention to something else. And that's exactly what happened in this story. If you look down at the last verse that we read, verse 14, it says, "And those men, when they had seen the sign Jesus did, said, 'Truly, this is the prophet who was to come into the world.'" They understood this sign directed them to who Jesus was, that he was the prophet foretold in the Old Testament. You'll notice that prophet is capitalized because it was an indication of the Messiah who was to come, the promised one who would be the Savior of the world. They got it. At least there were some that got it. Others didn't get it, and they wouldn't get it until later in chapter 6 when Jesus would more fully tell them that the feeding of the 5,000 was to make them realize that he himself was the bread of life. He goes on in chapter 6, verse 35, saying that he who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. That was the point of the feeding of the 5,000. But I want you to see tonight that there are other things here as well that I believe that the Spirit of God wants us to see. First, this is one of the few miracles which Jesus actually involves his disciples in accomplishing the miracle. You see, most of the miracles that Jesus did, the disciples simply were spectators. They were watching Jesus as he was working his wonders in the life of the people that he happened to be ministering to at that particular time. But they were simply watching what Jesus was doing. But this was a miracle in which Jesus involved them. So Jesus, I believe, in one sense, is showing us that he desires that his power not just work around us, but he wants to work his power through our lives, because he was going to use the lives of the disciples to accomplish this miracle. But second, we need to see this, is that this was a test for his disciples. Look again at what it says in verse 5 and verse 6. It says, "Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?' But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do." Jesus was putting his disciples to the test. Why? To reveal the condition of their faith as well as the condition of their hearts, which is exactly what tests usually do. It's going to reveal to us something about our heart or our faith. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a little bit. But what I want us to see right off the bat before we really dive into this story is this, is that Jesus wants to use you and he wants to use me. He has a desire to use our lives for his purpose and glory in this world. He wants to use us to reach people with his love. He wants us to be able to touch lives through his working in us and through us, his power being displayed. And I believe also he wants to blow our minds with the things that he is willing to do with the little things that we have, the little that our lives consist of. But we have a problem, I believe, and one of those problems is this, is that sometimes, though God wants to use us, is that maybe we don't feel very usable, or in fact, maybe we don't want to be used all of that much. Some of us feel highly inadequate to be used of God. So anytime an opportunity comes up for God to use us, we shy away from that, believing that we don't have the skills, we don't have the know-how, we don't have the abilities to carry that out. Now, on the surface, that sounds like humility. But I want you to know that that is not humility. It is actually unbelief. It's actually a faith issue, or a lack of faith issue, I should say. You may remember the story back in the Old Testament where the Israelites were on the brink of going into the promised land, but Moses decides to send in spies to check out the land to see exactly what they would be walking into. And those spies went for a period of time, checked it out. They came back with a report. And the consensus of that report essentially was this: it's nice land, but there ain't no way we're going in there, because those people were really big, and there are a lot of them, and they are warriors. And we were like grasshoppers in their sight. We are small. We are inferior to them. And you might think that God would say, well, that's very nice that you show yourself to be very humble in this situation. But that's not how God responded. God did not commend them for humility. He actually rebuked them for unbelief, because God had already told them, I'm giving you the land. I'm telling you, go and take the land. It does not matter how big they are, or how many of them there are, or how powerful they are. I am giving you the land. But unfortunately, as you know the story, 10 of the spies refused. Only 2 of the spies were willing to go in. And because of that, they were overruled, and the whole nation had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. God did not commend them for humility. He rebuked them for unbelief. The other problem that oftentimes we have is that we maybe just don't want to be used. Now, that's not a faith issue. That's actually a heart issue. We're going to find here in this story that these disciples are going to be put to the test. And they had struggles of their own. They had struggles with their faith, and they also had struggles with their heart. And so Jesus is going to take them out to his hillside classroom and give them a bit of a lesson through this miracle story. Before we dive into it a little bit, I want to let you know that though we have read the portion here out of John's Gospel, and we will camp on this passage, I am going to refer to the other Gospels as well, in particular the Matthew's Gospel, because each of the Gospels, in telling the story, they draw out different parts of what actually happened during this particular episode. And so I want to begin by sharing with you some of the things that are actually found in Matthew's account, which is in Matthew chapter 14. You don't need to turn there. If you want to put your thumb there, we are going to refer back to it at least several times during our time together tonight. But one of the things that Matthew brings out that John does not mention is this, is that when Jesus saw the multitudes coming towards him, it tells us in Matthew 14:14 that he had compassion on the people. Mark's gospel even adds to that. Not only did Jesus have compassion, but it tells us why he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep having no shepherd. Now, the word compassion in the Greek language actually meant to be moved in one's bowels. Now, that does not sound very good. I grant you that. But you need to understand what is being illustrated when they describe the word compassion being to be moved in one's bowels. It meant to feel it in the gut. And all of us can relate to that, because there's been times probably in your life when something has happened to somebody that you really care about. Something devastating is taking place in their life, and where you feel it is right in your gut. It's so disturbing, it's so upsetting to you because of what they are going through or what they're having to face, that you feel it right there in the midsection. You know, we call it butterflies, you know, we call it, you know, just upsetness, but we feel it in the gut. And really, that's what's described here when it says that Jesus felt compassion for the multitudes being sheep without a shepherd. Jesus was feeling it in his gut. He saw the multitudes coming towards him, and he had such concern for them that it goes on and tells us that he began to heal their sick. But not only was he there to heal their sick, to show some compassion by relieving them of their illnesses, there was more that was going to take place, more that was on Jesus' heart. And John is going to bring that out. And that's why I chose John's telling of the story. And I want you to look again at verse 6. But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. In John's account, he tells us that there was a test that was going to be applied, not, I believe, just to Philip, but to all of the disciples that were there at that particular time. And so he posed to Philip a question: where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, there are several things that are just in this question that I want to draw out for us to consider. And the first is simply this, is that in asking the question, Jesus was drawing attention to the need that these people had. These people had a need. This need was going to be revealed over the course of that day, because no doubt they were going to spend the entire day with Jesus out there on the hillside. Jesus was going to be healing. Jesus was going to be teaching. But no doubt over the course of the day and without any food, they were going to get hungry. And so Jesus draws Philip's attention to the fact that these people were going to have a need. I bring this up first because I really believe that God opens our eyes to various needs that happen to be around us from time to time. The Lord will allow us to see things that maybe other people aren't taking notice of. And the reason that He is opening our eyes to those things is because He wants something to be done about it. And no doubt, He is opening up Philip's eyes just as the people are approaching by putting His arm around Philip and saying, Philip, where are we going to get enough food to feed all of these people? Because immediately that plants into Philip's mind, these people are going to be hungry, they're going to have a need, and they're going to need that need met. How often does God open your eyes to needs? How often do you see things that maybe other people aren't taking notice of? Have you ever considered that it's actually the Spirit of God that is bringing that need to your mind? I honestly think my wife has like a direct line to the Lord in regards to this, because she always sees needs that I seem to be completely oblivious to. I mean, we can come out of a grocery store and, you know, we're pushing the cart towards our car, but she will take notice of an elderly woman who is on the complete opposite side of the parking lot pushing her cart to the car, and she immediately begins to wonder, I wonder if that woman can get all of those groceries out of her cart and into her car without a little bit of help. And so immediately she is going over there to help her or to see if this woman needs help. And this happens all of the time. Doesn't ever seem to happen to me. As I'm pushing the cart, I'm looking at the box of ding-dongs that are there, and I'm wondering, do I have to wait till we get home before opening the box, or can I open it right now? But I think that there are probably some of you that see needs all of the time. And it just might be that the Lord is the one who's whispering in your ear, what are we going to do? The second thing I want you to see about Jesus asking this question is that Jesus had a plan. Notice what it says at the end of verse 6. For he himself knew what he would do. You know, the Lord always has a plan. The Lord knows what He is going to do, and the Lord is always working. He's always busy in accomplishing His plan. And sometimes He's going to call us alongside of what His plan is. Now, our problem sometimes is that we already have a plan. We have our plan. We've already determined what our plan is, and then we ask God, God, will you bless my plan? So it's our plan, we ask for God's blessing, when in all reality, what God is wanting us to do is join Him in His plan. Because I guarantee you, whatever your plan is, it's a lot less than what God's plan is. So Jesus knew what He wanted to do. And we need to be of the mindset of coming alongside of Jesus and being a part of His plan, not simply asking God to bless our plan, if you know what I mean. Back when Abraham Lincoln was the president, back in the middle 1800s, you may recall that that was the era in our country where the Civil War was taking place. And he was part of the North, who had gone to battle against the South, and at one point Lincoln was asked, "Do you think that God is on your side?" And he gave a classic answer to that. He said, "Sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side." And I really believe that what Jesus is doing here is he's trying to get Philip on his side, saying, "I've got a plan here, Philip, and you and the other guys need to fall in line with my plan." So not only does he bring up the fact that there was a need, not only does he say, "I've got a plan for it," but the other thing that we need to see is that Jesus wants us to be part of that plan. Notice in the question, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" The "we" means that Jesus is not planning on doing this alone. Neither is he telling Philip that it's your job to take care of it. It was something that Jesus was wanting both of them to work on together. Jesus was going to play a part. Philip and the other disciples were going to play a part. And Jesus essentially was calling Philip alongside of him. So if we look at what has taken place, simply in the question being asked, Jesus says, "Philip, you need to see that there is a need here. And you need to see that I've already got a plan of how we're going to meet this need. And Philip, you are part of the plan. You are going to come alongside of me so that we can work together to make sure that this is taken care of." But then we see the disciples and how they looked at the situation. I want you to notice first in verse 7 how Philip responded to Jesus in his question. It says, "Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have even a little." So immediately, Philip just saw the situation as being essentially impossible. 200 denarii was about 8 months' worth of wages. So Philip was looking at the cost of getting enough food to feed 5,000 plus people, and he's saying, "There's no way. There's no way in the world that this is going to take place." Andrew wasn't much better. If you look at verse 8 and 9, it says, "One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?'" So where Philip saw it pretty much as an impossibility, Andrew saw that they did have some resources, but that the resources that they had were highly inadequate. Wasn't nearly enough that would be needed to satisfy such a large crowd. He found a boy, and evidently this boy was willing to give up his lunch, 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But even if the fish were big and the loaves were big, it would still be highly inadequate to meet the need. And so their advice to Jesus, which is actually recorded in Matthew's gospel, not here in John's account of it, was this: "Lord, let's send them away. We see the need. We don't have the means to meet that need. And so it would be better if they just go their way, get their own food, and everything will be fine." So I picture the disciples saying to the crowds at the end of the day, after Jesus had finished up his last talk, "Okay, guys, it's been great having you out here. Jesus has taught us a lot of things that we can chew on. I encourage you to go home and talk this over with your family. But be warm, be filled, be gone." Unfortunately, that sometimes is our reaction to the needs that God brings to our attention. Is that we're not so sure we want to be a part of meeting those needs. Do you ever find yourself doing the same thing? Seeing a need that has been brought to your attention, but maybe feeling like, I can't do anything about that. My resources are insufficient to take care of that need. Again, that is a faith problem. Because we've already been told in Scripture that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Or maybe we just simply don't want to be bothered by it. Now that's a heart problem. And that's something that the Lord needs to change. I think we're seeing a combination of both of those things being played out by these disciples. They did have a faith problem. They didn't see any way that this could be handled where everybody was satisfied. But neither did they really seem to want to be a part of it. They were more inclined to say, hey, let's just get rid of these people. We've been with them all day long. We're done. Rather than look at it as an opportunity to be a part of what the Lord wanted to do. Essentially, Jesus put them to the test, but what happened is that they failed their test. Why did they fail their test? Because they saw the greatness of the need of the people and the futility of their own resources. And as a result, they failed to realize that Jesus was in their midst. And he had already said, we, as part of his plan. He wasn't leaving them to themselves and their resources and their meager ideas. He was part of the plan, but for some reason, they didn't see that. They didn't put Jesus in the equation, and because of that, they didn't see any possibility of this turning out very well. John MacArthur said, unfortunately, Philip was more awed at the magnitude of the crowd than the magnitude of Jesus' power. Again, it goes back to the same failure that the Israelites did in the desert. All they saw were giants and warriors and their own deficiencies. But they did not consider the promise of God that had already assured them that they were going to be given the land. All they needed to do was go and take it. And the Lord doesn't take that as humility. He takes that as unbelief. So how did Jesus respond to the failure of their test? Again, I want you to refer back to Matthew's gospel. If you want to turn there, you can do so. If not, I'll just share with you some things that Matthew brings out that John did not. One of the things that Jesus said was this: they don't need to go away. You feed them. Interestingly enough, that word you in the Greek is an unnecessary pronoun in Greek grammar. But it was added because Jesus wanted to be emphatic in his statement. You guys need to feed them. You're not getting out of this easy. I'm not letting you off the hook. It's going to happen. You guys need to feed them. You're not going to send them away. To which, in Matthew's gospel, the disciples responded, Jesus, did you forget about what our resources really are? We only have 5 loaves. We only have 2 fish, which is a ridiculously small amount in regards to the amount of people that were there. But that's the point. In fact, when it comes to the way that God works in Scripture, that tends to always be the point. The Lord doesn't very often use an abundance of resources to meet an abundance of needs. He uses meager resources in order to meet abundance of needs. Over and over and over again, we see this played out. In fact, he started that way. When he made the universe, what did he use to make the universe? Does it not say he made the universe out of nothing? God doesn't need anything in order to do what he wants to do. So the amount of resources really was irrelevant. But that's what we tend to get locked onto. We get locked onto our meager resources. We begin to think about all of our lack, and so we don't engage in what God wants to do through our lives, because we've already disqualified ourselves. Some of you already might be feeling like, my time is spent. You know, I'm too old to be used of the Lord. Did you forget that Moses was 80 years old when God called him into the ministry? That's when his ministry started, when he was 80 years old. And he would go on to serve the Lord for 40 years. Some of you are thinking, well, I'm really too young. You know, nobody's going to respect me. Don't forget that David, Jeremiah, and even Mary, the mother of Jesus, were all teenagers at the time that God called them into the work that he wanted them to do. Some of us are saying, well, you know what? I'm not really that smart. Well, the disciples were accused of being uneducated and untrained men. And don't forget that the Lord tells us that he has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. So it's not about how educated we are. You might say, well, I don't have very many skills. Amos the prophet, guys, was a fig picker when God called him into the ministry. Some of you are saying, well, you know what? If I was a little bit more bold, but I'm really a timid person. It's too late. Gideon and Timothy already beat you to that punch. You know, we have very little to stand on if we think that we have a reason why God should pick somebody else besides us. Maybe you think that you've messed up too many times. You know, I've just blown it too many times. Read the pages of Scripture and see if you can find any of God's servants that hadn't really messed up in some big time ways. There's very few that don't have their sins exposed and their failures made public through the pages of Scripture. We sometimes can turn away from being used by the Lord simply because we disqualify ourselves, not because God has disqualified us. So what does Jesus say next? Not only you're going to feed them, but when they say, we don't have much, Jesus, he says, well, what you got, I want you to bring it to me. Matthew 14:18. Guys, just bring it to me. So they brought him those 5 barley loaves, those 2 small fish. And it tells us that Jesus blessed them and broke them and then gave it back to the disciples. Isn't it interesting that this, I think, so parallels how God uses our lives? You're not much and I'm not much. We don't have much. But if we can just simply give what we are to the Lord, he will take what we give him and he will bless it. He will break it. And then he hands it back to us to give away. I really kind of marveled at that because it was something that I read in this story that had never stood out to me before. It wasn't that Jesus had told his disciples, give me what you got. So they gave it to Jesus. Jesus prayed over it. Suddenly it exploded in size. And then Jesus gave it out to the multitudes. That's not what happened. Jesus blessed it and broke it, and then he gave it back to the disciples. And then it was the disciples' job to give it out to everybody. And I really believe that that's the way that the Lord works with us as well. You give him who you are, what you are, what you've got, or how little you've got. The Lord is going to bless that, he's going to break that, and he's going to hand it right back to you. And now he's going to say, give it away. And as the disciples began to do just that, it says that not only did everybody get something to eat, but they ate until they were fully satisfied. Once they were fully satisfied, Jesus said, okay, guys, go pick up what is left over. And as they went through the crowd and began to pick up all of the scraps, they came back, it says, with 12 baskets full of fragments that were left over. How many disciples were there? 12. So it sounds like each of them had their own basket. Each of them filled their own basket. And when they came back, literally they had more at the end than they had when they started. And I do not doubt that that was something that the disciples never forgot. But I think that there's a lesson there for us as well. When you give everything that you have got to the Lord, and he takes it, works his power through it, hands it back to you and tells you to give it away, what you will end up with at the end will be more than what you had in the beginning, though you gave it all away. I believe that God's probably tugging on some of our hearts even now regarding something. Something in your life and a way that the Lord has opened your eyes to some need. It might be a need right here in this church. It might be a need with a friend that you have at work or in your neighborhood. And the Lord is opening your eyes to these various needs and saying, what are we going to do? And the whole reason that He whispers that question in your ear is because He already has a plan. And He is calling you alongside of Himself to be a part of what He wants to do. And the Lord isn't going to just simply display His power around you. He wants to display His power in you to use you in some way. And it may be working in a Sunday school class in this church, something that you have never done before. It may be picking up others in your car to get them to church because they don't have any other means to get there than by you. It could be going to your next door neighbor, knocking on the door with an apple pie in your hand because you know they're going through some really rough stuff and you just want to bless them. I have no idea what it would be. But I think that the Lord on a very regular basis reveals needs to us, whispers in our ear, what are we going to do? And then we have the opportunity to respond, either, I can't do it, or, Lord, with You, there's no telling what we can do. How are You going to respond? I want to share with you as I begin to wrap up here a bit of how this has worked in my life and how I have seen it happen, because the Lord truly has blown my mind on many occasions in what He has given me the opportunity to be a part of. When I got saved, I was just a teen. I didn't know a whole lot. But I had a car and I had a driver's license. And at the church that I was attending in Orange County at the time, I remember my pastor coming up to me at one time and he said, hey, you know what? There are some high school kids that are in your town. They're not too far from you and they have no way to get to church. Their parents won't bring them. Would you be willing to drive them to church? Now, I'll tell you what, I was kind of a knucklehead. I was not that smart. I didn't know the Bible very well. But I did have a car, and I knew how to drive, and I thought I could do that. And so that's what I began to do. For their Wednesday night service, for, I don't remember, it was maybe around a year. Every Wednesday night, I would do my little circuit, driving around, picking up these high school kids to get them to church on a Wednesday night. I did not have much, but what I had, I wanted to give to the Lord. And it wasn't long after that my pastor then came to me and he said, hey, there's some more high school kids that actually really want a home Bible study, and I want you to lead it, Todd. And I immediately thought, dude, you don't know what you are asking. Because I had taken a speech class in high school. I did not take it because I was interested in speech at all. Literally, I took it because there was a girl in that class I liked, and so I signed up for it. But it was a year-long class. I took the class, and to tell you the truth, I was horrible at it, and I didn't like it. And at the end of that class, I thought, you know what, I have no idea what I'm going to do with my life, but one thing I know for sure is I am not going to get up in front of people. And now my pastor was asking me, will you lead this little group of high school kids? And reluctantly, I said yes. I say reluctantly because there was a part of me that really wanted to do it. I wanted to be used of God. But I felt completely useless to do that especially. I will tell you, we started that Bible study. One night a week, we met in this living room. We started with about 15 high school kids. 4 months later, there were three high school kids. And two of those kids lived in the house that we met in, so they really didn't have a choice to be there. And so my pastor gently pulled me off to the side one day after church, and he said, well, Todd, maybe the Lord is just not in this right now, so we're going to shut it down. And I felt so discouraged. I felt like a failure. I felt like, well, you know, is God ever going to use me? Maybe I just don't have anything that is of value to be used. But the Lord gave me another opportunity. That same pastor asked me to lead another group, and I thought, are you kidding me? You want me to drive more kids away from church? I don't get it. But I agreed, and we started with about 15 kids, but instead of it shrinking, it began to grow. More kids came, and then more kids came. And the only thing that I can attribute it to, and the reason I think that even the Lord allowed all of that to happen, was so that if God ever did use me, I would never be able to say that it was me. The only thing that I could do was say, God, thank you for taking meager little me, breaking me, blessing me, and then allowing me to be part of what you are doing. Because it's not about what I'm doing, it's about what he's doing. And it's not about what you're doing, it's about what he wants to do through you. The question is when God whispers in your ears and says, what are we going to do? How are you going to respond? Are you going to be like these disciples, coming up with every reason why this will not work, it cannot work, I don't have what it takes, let them find help somewhere else? Or will you respond by bringing whatever meager resources you have and placing them into the hands of Jesus and saying, Jesus, it ain't much, I ain't much, I know that. But I'm giving what I am to you. And you do with it what you will. And then when he whispers in your ear, hey, check out that need. Do you think you might be a part of helping me in meeting that need? And you step up to the plate and say, okay, Jesus, let's do this. He will blow your mind at what he wants to do through your life. So the next time you hear those words in your ear, what are we going to do? Say, I don't know, Lord, but I know you know, and I'm willing to be a part of it. Let's pray.